Thank you very much, Heidi, for your very gracious words of public welcome. Ever since I arrived here this morning, I have been welcomed by the Tarkov session and by Ian at the AV team and by Ian at the praise group and any others that I met, and already feel very, very much at home amongst you. It is indeed a joy to be with you in Railway Street this morning, and we rejoice to hear what the Lord is doing in your midst, and we trust and pray that he will continue so to do. I noticed a smile when, in fact, it was mentioned that Michael and I had worked together in First Antrim. I was just therefore thinking about a statement that an old saint used to make when he said, when you see any good in me, praise the Holy Spirit, because that is where it has come from. And when you see any mistakes, well, Michael could say, blame Dixon. But I think he's very gracious and very generous towards me, and for that I'm deeply grateful. It is, as I say, a joy to worship the Lord with you this morning. And I want us to hear his word as we come together to do so. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us all unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship and adore you this morning. We exalt your great and holy name. Father, we rejoice in your electing love. Lord Jesus, we glory in your redeeming grace. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your indwelling presence and power to live as we ought. Your investment in us and our well-being for time and for eternity literally blows our minds. Being finite, they cannot grasp the dimensions of your kindness, your grace, and your mercy. But it is the very recollection of your goodness that leads us to repentance. Acknowledging our shortcomings, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, often unintentionally, but sadly, sometimes quite intentionally. And we have sinned both in the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission. We come this morning and we beg for mercy so that we might enter this act of worship knowing full and free forgiveness through the merits of Jesus Christ. So ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, enable us unitedly to offer you a sacrifice of praise and obedience that will bring joy to your heart, enrichment to our souls, and then spiritual blessing to the world into which we shall go from this place. And this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory alone. Amen. Let us continue worshiping as we unite our hearts and minds together in prayer, praying for our world and for others. Almighty God, creator and sustainer of this world, we come to pray for your world in all its brokenness and bondage to evil. As we watch and listen and read daily, we are confronted by a litany of division and disaster and degradation and destruction. Your beautiful and bountiful creation is ruined by war machines, and humanity created in your own image is demeaned and displaced by civil strife, by anarchy and terrorism, by starvation and exploitation. Lord, it causes us as your people to cry out, your kingdom come, O Lord, your rule, O Christ, begin. Break with your iron rod the tyrannies of sin. We ask, when comes the promised time when war shall be no more and lust, oppression, crime shall flee your face before. And so we plead, O Lord our God, arise and come in your great might, revive our longing eyes, which languish for your sight. To that end, we pray for your church. For as we survey society, we are aware that your church is diminished and dismissed as irrelevant and despised by many. Save us from imbibing this lie of the world. Remind us that your word affirms that Christ is supreme in the church and in the world, and that the church is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church, because the church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his sovereign presence. Captivate our hearts with your evaluation of the church this morning, and implant a reverent appreciation for Christ's church in our thinking, so that we may live worthy of the high calling we have received in Christ. Later this month, our denomination will meet in General Assembly, and we pray that our leaders and our members will think soberly, act selflessly, and speak as spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ. We pray for this congregation. Endue Michael with power from on high to preach your word in this pulpit week by week. Empower Heidi and Hannah and Michael to pastor this people and the young people especially with faithfulness and tenderness. Enable the Kirk Session to hear directly from you so that they can lead this congregation to fulfill your purposes in this city. Energize the committee and all others who lead in the worship and witness and work of this fellowship, that their labor in the Lord will not be in vain, but rather will bring great spiritual blessings to all whom they serve. Enthuse those who profess your name with a passion, as we've been singing, for your glory, that we may by lip and life commend Christ 7 days a week. Embrace in your love those who struggle with pain, be it physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, or spiritual. Enable them to cast their burdens on the Lord and know his mighty shoulders. Ease them from their weary, drooping frames. Lord, as we now turn to your word, bring it alive in our minds and hearts this morning. And then by your Holy Spirit, transform our thinking, our acting, and our speaking to the praise of your glory. Amen. Turning to that word, we find it in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm beginning reading with you at verse 17. Reading from the 17th verse of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and let us all hear the word of the living God. And so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others in accordance with their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. And we pray that the Lord himself will write this, the truth of his own word, indelibly on every heart and mind this morning. And to his name be the praise and the glory. Amen. Now, at the heart of our worship this morning, we have the opportunity of presenting our tithes and offerings to the Lord, as the stewards will be waiting upon you. And while that is happening, we invite you as a congregation to join with the band in singing a short version of God, I Look to You. Let us unitedly worship. I would hope that regularly and intentionally we seek to avoid offending any other people in our daily living. That is good and highly commendable. But as believers, we need to be equally intentional and indeed determined, lest we offend the Holy Spirit. He, being a person, can be grieved and quenched. And these are the two ways in which the saints sin against the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes in our reading, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. Grieve is a love word. You can only grieve one who loves you. Others may be hurt or angered, but if they have little affection for you, there will be little grief. And so we begin here. We are talking about someone who loves us deeply, namely the Holy Spirit. We find the Apostle Paul speaking of the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves us just as Jesus does. To quench means to put a damper on. It refers to the image of the Holy Spirit as a fire, and there are two ways that we can quench a fire. We can neglect to supply the necessary fuel. No coal, wood, or oil will soon quench the fire. Or if we douse it with water or smother it with dirt, it will be quenched. Willful sin indulged in habitually by the believer will have a similar quenching effect on the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, these are inclusive terms for any sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. So let's unpack what the Scripture is saying, particularly in the passage before us, because I believe it gives us three evidences of attitudes and actions that grieve the Holy Spirit. And the first is thinking sensuously. The second is acting selfishly. And the third is speaking sinfully. In verses 17 to 24, we find ourselves thinking sensually. The unbeliever thinks in a very different way to the believer. When an individual repents, it involves a change of mind. Therefore, the believer must think in a Christ-like way, which is distinctively different from the way the unbeliever thinks. But believers can and do at times backslide and succumb to the pressure of the world to think as those around them do. Thus, we grieve the Holy Spirit. This we must not do. Listen to verses 17 and 18 again. And so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, the unbelievers, do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. I was visiting Pastor Ray one day, and we were talking about the ridiculous and stupid things that were happening in our society and nation. And as my friend was expressing her frustration in words, my eyes fell on these words that I'd been preparing to read from the New Testament. Live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They do not care anymore about what is right and wrong. And those that she was discussing and sharing with me about were those whose minds were darkened and whose hearts were hardened. Beloved in the Lord, we must watch that we do not think sensuously. You see, the unbeliever's thinking is futile. Verse 17, the term emphasizes a very important point. All their endeavors to attain happiness end in disappointment. Their life is one long series of disappointments. They have mocked expectations. Their eye is never satisfied with seeing or their ear with hearing. Their striving is futile, fruitless, empty. Verse 18, their thinking is darkened. The tragic hopelessness of their futility is a product of their darkened understanding, bereft of the light of God. This is the result of inherited sin. The understanding or power of reason has been affected by sin. It's as if a man were physically blind. However, the difference is a physically blind individual is aware of his or her position, whereas the spiritually blind are often unaware of their lack of vision, their darkness, and their need. Also, verse 18, their thinking is alienated from the life of God. Despite God's revelation of himself through his word and his son, they have rejected such knowledge, and their hearts have become callous by their own deliberate sin. Listen to Romans 1. When they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. Unbelievers think sensuously. And when we allow ourselves as believers to conform to the thinking of the world, we grieve the Holy Spirit. J.B. Phillips translates Romans 12:1 thus, do not let the world squeeze you into the mold of its own thinking. Beloved in the Lord, we need to hear Paul's warning. You must no longer live as the unbeliever does in the futility of their thinking. Because if we do, we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a very real challenge to my life, and I share it with you. How do I think about life's challenges? How do I think about life's priorities? How do I think about family responsibilities? How do I think about my work obligations? How do we think when we're in Kirk session? How do we think when we're in committee or in the church? We need to listen to the Word of God and be made new in the attitudes of our minds. Secondly, it's evidenced in acting selfishly, verses 26, 7, and 8. Again, there are three areas that we need to watch: sinning in anger, giving a foothold to the devil, and stealing. Sinning in anger, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. The unbeliever always does. It's the easiest thing in the world for an unbeliever to allow justified anger to result in unjustified sin. The believer, however, must not do so. Note that anger is justified in many circumstances. Jesus gets angry with sin, and so should we. Jesus cleansed the temple because he was angry and he saw the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. As a believer, do we not get angry when we hear of the poor being exploited, children being abused, women and children trafficked? We ought to. But anger is a very volatile emotion, and believers must be hyper careful not to allow it to merge into sinful attitudes or reaction. Anger is like a fire. It can smolder and then it can burst forth and destroy. And I've seen it. I used to visit two elderly ladies in a particular congregation, and they were the soul of genteel graciousness. But when the clerk of session, who had stood by his minister in an issue of the truth, came, they let the mask fall and they spoke with venom and vicious words. Beloved in the Lord, we must be very careful that we do not yield to sin in that way. Secondly, we must watch that we don't give a foothold to the devil. Do not give the devil a foothold, verse 27. This is a command we often ignore. The devil is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for those that he can devour. And by allowing our anger to degenerate into sin, the devil will not miss any opportunity to change our justified anger into a grievance, a grudge, a malice, an unforgiving attitude. He must not be allowed to do that. Beloved in the Lord, let us watch lest we grieve the Holy Spirit in this area. I have witnessed justified anger over an issue or situation degenerate into selfishness, stubbornness, fractious and malicious division, where there was just no forgiveness, no humility. Irrespective of the rights and the wrongs of the issue, the evil one has been given an entrance, and the believer has been set against another believer. And as a result of that, both have been disadvantaged. The Lord has been dishonored, and the fellowship of Christ's church has been fractured. It seems as if so many, even believers, are unwilling ever to back down for the good of the cause of Christ. I'm right. My ideas are right. My way is the only way. It's the spirit of the age. I is in the center. The world owes it to me. Beloved in the Lord, let us be hyper careful lest we allow the evil one to get a foothold between us and other believers. It's his strategy, which he works on meticulously. Such grieves the Holy Spirit. Stealing. Isn't it interesting that again and again Paul writes to believers not to steal? Too quickly, I think we dismiss this as unnecessary and irrelevant to us, but is it really? We may not be common thieves, and I hope we're not, certainly not burglars, but are we guilty in this matter? Stuart Briscoe was at a lunch one day and got speaking to George Gallup of Gallup poll fame. Gallup revealed that although religion had increased in the United States of America, morality had declined. His organization had found that church attendance had increased, Bible reading had increased, and yet in a poll conducted in conjunction with the Wall Street Journal, asking questions about expense accounts, income taxes, and so on, his pollsters discovered that a high percentage did not regard cheating on these issues as stealing. And the tragedy was that the percentage was equally high amongst professed churchgoers. Beloved in the Lord, we need to be very careful lest we allow the world's attitudes to shape our thinking in this regard. And there's another dimension to stealing that we may easily forget, but it's very important, and that is stealing from God. Do you recall what God had to say to his Old Testament people in Malachi? Malachi was challenging God's people to return to him. How can we return? They countered. Begin by being honest, he said. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, where have we robbed you? In tithes and in offering. That's how. And now you are under a curse because you are robbing me. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so that there will be ample provision in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open the heaven itself and pour out blessings beyond our wildest dreams. How easily we dismiss ministers when they start speaking about giving. But the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament writers, and Jesus himself did not shy away from such teaching. It's stunning to realize just how often Jesus Christ spoke about money and the Christians' right use of it. I wonder if any of you have ever been in a prayer meeting and someone has pleaded with God, Lord, Lord, open the very windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. Fabulous prayer. Don't stop making it, but do so on the understanding as you notice that God has already given the key to such an opening. Bring all the tithes into my storeroom and prove me now in this, if I will not then open to you the very gates of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. About 25 years ago, I did a quick tot up on the Blue Book. I looked at the number of communicants in Irish Presbyterianism, and I looked at the total giving of the Irish Presbyterian congregations. And I, at that time, suggested that 5,000 per person would be a good income to speak about. It's very low in today's money. But there will be those who are communicants who have nothing much to give, like the widow. I discovered that on the basis of my calculation, that year, the Irish Presbyterians were robbing God to the tune of £70 million. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me, says God. The eternal God puts himself at our disposal and says, prove me as to whether or not I will be faithful to you. When you do that, I will open the gates of heaven and I will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. And then in verses 25, 29, 30, and 31, we grieve the Holy Spirit by speaking sinfully. You see, if our minds are darkened and our emotions are excited, our words can reveal to all and sundry things we ought not to reveal. Little wonder that James wrote, if anyone considers themselves religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. We grieve the Holy Spirit so often as believers by tongue sins. Little wonder that Paul had such a direct comment to make. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verses 29, 30, and 31, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Verse 25, falsehood within the fellowship grieves the Holy Spirit, for we are members of one body. Clearly implies that our speaking here is related to the local fellowship. That speaking is to be truthful. Lying has no part in the local fellowship. Now, that may be difficult at times. You may love a person so much and see something that you balk at being brutally frank with them. But I've discovered in pastoral work that as you make it a matter of prayer, God shapes the circumstances to enable you to share as you ought to. We need to find ways in which we can be brutally honest, but yet gently and graciously so. But there's a greater and more common problem, and that is for selfish or sensual reasons, we speak falsely about others, be it the minister or the session or the leadership of any organization or any other believer. And our motivation is to advance our agenda, to undermine theirs, to give others a better impression of ourselves, or belittle our brother or sister. Sadly, since retirement, I've been involved in too many commissions where difficulty has arisen between elders and ministers and members. And truth is always the first casualty in any such conflict. Falsity ruins our witness. A court of the United Kingdom would throw out the testimony of anyone who is found to have lied. Lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Frivolous words, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their need, and that may benefit those who listen. The mouth and the heart are intimately connected, and what is in the heart, the mouth will express. When we are changed by grace, we should expect our speech to be radically different to that of our pre-conversion days. I find this a pertinent challenge. Laying aside foul and vile language which should never come from the mouth of a believer, do we not indulge in talk that is a little different from the unbeliever? Is not much of our speech as unwholesome and as unedifying as our unbelieving neighbor? This alerts us, I think, to a negative and a positive. What is helpful for building up others, that it may benefit those who listen. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings out good things that are stored in him, and the evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For your words, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I have to admit that challenges me profoundly. How easily I speak empty, frivolous, unhelpful words. If my heart is right with the Lord, I may need to adjust my speech and learn to avoid unhelpful words and focus on upbuilding and helpful language. And it can be done. I remember a member of my congregation offended another, and I went to speak to the offending member. And she was a gracious, lovely lady and a very good friend. And when I shared the hurt she had occasioned, her quick retort was, "Oh, I'm sorry. I just didn't think." And isn't that the reality? May the Lord grant us grace to think before we speak. If we are to avoid offending the Holy Spirit, we may need to learn to do that. I recall reading this illustration in a book by Alan Redpath. Think, an acrostic. Is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That's a template that will prevent us from grieving the Holy Spirit. These are unintentional, sadly, but there are words that are intentional. Feuding words, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Can you believe that the Apostle Paul had to write that to believing people? Turn back a page or two to Ephesians 1, verse 1. What does he say? To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he's writing some pages later these devastating words. I find comfort in that the early church sinned as the 21st century church does. Because I despair when I encounter such attitudes in myself and in other professing Christians. And then I remember that so much of the early church was written, or the early New Testament was written, to correct the sins of believers in the early church. But it's also a challenge. If believers as blessed as these were can speak so bitterly, I need to ask myself the question as to whether I need to succumb to such feuding language. I have experienced too much of it in congregations recently. How the Holy Spirit must be grieved. How the evil one has hoodwinked believers to do his work for him. Beloved in the Lord, let us guard against all such attitudes that can spill out into words that wound and actions that hurt others. Let us heed the words of Paul in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. And when you determine to do that, then you can be sure that we will avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Let us unite our hearts and minds in prayer in response to his word. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made, show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity, the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. Hear this, our prayer, and answer its cry. For your mercy's sake, amen. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. Let's unitedly worship. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.